We're talking about this engagement series. And today it's what's my role in this script. And I tell you that story because do you think that God is an intentional God? Do you think that God is an intentional God? We would hear that story and we would go, oh yeah, God's an intentional God. Like, how could it be, you know, this perfect time, my parents are driving down the road, my dad literally sees the car go over, they have nothing else to do that Sunday, they can take all these things, right? We would look at that and we'd say, God is an intentional God. But some of you might go, oh, that was just coincidence. It just happened that way. Or what about God's providence? So I ask you this question today. Do you believe that God is an intentional God? I got two other stories to tell you. So here's a story of Wendy and I meeting. Don't throw the picture up there yet because I wanna get at the right spot. But the story about Wendy and I meeting is we actually had a class together. It was called The Psychology of Relationships, funny enough, okay? So she sat in the front of the class, and she would always be nice, and just like she is now, always look really nice, dressed up. And I thought, she's so snobby. Like, she walks in here, she doesn't say anything. I was like, she's hot. Like, I thought she was hot, but I was like, she's so snobby. She just sits. What? I did. So that's a good thing, is it not? I mean, well, I don't know why you're all laughing. Like, this is a good thing. So she would sit at the front of the class, and I thought, man, she's so snobby. She thought about me. I played hockey for Liberty at that point. She's like, he is one of those typical hockey guys. He's always talking about how he all these relationship problems that he has. And so she's like, I would never want anything to do with that guy. So we never talked in the class. Well, fast forward another year later. It's the beginning of my senior year. It's late August. And my best friend, his twin sister, just follow this. His twin sister also goes to Liberty. And his twin sister had a friend that we were all kind of friends together who worked for this organization that did Christian women conferences. So they asked us, she asked us, would you be willing to be parking guys for this women's conference? We'll pay you $150. We're like, I'm like, you mean I don't have to give plasma this week? Definitely, I will definitely be a parking guy for this, for $150. So on Friday, after they have convocation at Liberty, Friday after convocation, or maybe it was Wednesday, we met the boss that was in charge of the parking. Me and Josh did. Well, guess who the boss was? It was Wendy. So we kind of come, like we're talking, she's giving us some details on things, and we're like, where do we know each other from? Like, we can't figure out where, and then finally we're like, oh, we had psychology of relationships together. I didn't say to her right away, I thought you were snobby. I did not say that. I had a little bit of tact, believe it or not. And so I told my buddy, my best friend, who was helping me with parking, I was like, man, at the end of this conference, I'm going to totally ask her out. So at the end of the conference, I had this, like, I was helping her carry, I was finding any way to, like, be the last guy there to, like, help her stuff. So I was carrying these plants out, and I was so nervous, I dropped the plants all over the place. And then I was like, would you, like, if you wanted to, I mean, maybe, like, would you be willing to, would you, like, want to get coffee? She was like, yeah. So the next day, that was a Saturday, so on Sunday, we went out, and we got coffee, and then a year and a half later, we were married. So, coincidence? Or God's providence? Is God intentional?
Oh, yeah.
I believe so. Last story for you. We got to show the picture. This was our first, like our second date. Do you have that picture up there? So one of us hiking. There we are. That was like on our second date. On the Sunday we had gone out, and I think the following weekend we went for a hike up on Liberty. I don't feel like Wendy looks any different. I feel like I do. I look a lot older. Like, you guys have done something to me. So we've been married for 12 years. So 13 and a half years ago, that was there. So, you guys have put gray hair in my face, some in my hair. Thank you very much. And then did I put another, what other picture did I put up there of us? I thought I put one more. Oh, and then we got engaged. There we go. Right. So it was God's providence. We ultimately got engaged. So you think some things have not changed. Like, you can see that same face in other pictures taken like a month ago. So you can just go to a regular slide now, like just one that says like engagement. That's a whole nother story. I'll tell you one day about our engagement story. But anyways, third story for you. So coming to the end of my senior year at Liberty, I knew that I was not ready to be in full-time ministry yet. I knew that I just needed some more life experience. So I ended up starting to work for Liberty for their grounds department, which allowed me to get my seminary degree for free. So working at the grounds department, doing seminary. And then I was getting towards the end of my seminary. It was basically the semester, my last semester. And at that point, I was like, man, like, I'm ready to be done with mowing grass. Like, I want to do this ministry thing, God. Like, come on. Like, really, can I just be done with this? So I went to this ministry fair they had at Liberty. And there was a church from Texas, in Houston, Texas, called Second Baptist Houston, that had an internship program. And it was about a year long. I interviewed for it, got it. It would start in like June or July or something like that, and of that summer. And I was pretty sure that I'd probably get the job after I went there for a year. Wendy, being really smart, goes, a lot more wiser than I am, goes, why don't we actually go down there and just see this church before we move all the way down to Texas where we have no family? Her family at that point was in upstate New York. My family's in Richmond. She's like, why don't we fly down there and see this place first? I'm like, that's a good idea. So we just started really intentionally praying, like, God, is this the job you have? It was like the first thing that I ever really, really prayed about. And so we fly down there. Church was great. Loved it there. It would be super fun. We got back and we were both just like, that is not where God wants us to go. Very clear. Like, just the Spirit was clearly saying that is not where God wants you to go. That was in mid-February. It was right around the Super Bowl. I still remember because it was when the Ravens were actually in the Super Bowl that year. I very much remember that. So get back, and I'm just kind of discouraged. I'm like, okay, back to mowing grass. Don't really know what's going to happen once I get done with seminary. Well, here's a story for you. My brother-in-law, Tyler, who, by the way, he's the winter retreat speaker this year. You guys remember Tyler from summer camp? Anybody remember Tyler? It's been a while. It was back in 2018. He's coming to speak at winter retreat. So at that point, my brother-in-law worked at the career center at Liberty. We both lived outside of Liberty. He works at the career center. I would go see him sometimes during the day. They had some cheap snacks there and drinks, so we'd go get some snacks and drinks. And then this other guy, Mike Skillman, I met Mike there. And me and Mike kind of became friends. Mike was like in his like low 40s at that point. He had been in ministry before. And this guy named Bob Schull calls up Mike Skillman and says, do you know anybody that's looking to be like a youth associate? And Mike goes, I do. I know this guy, Lee. And so I sent Bob my resume, came up here and started interviewing for it. And to make a long story short, I ended up coming to work at RBC. And so all the way from this job in Houston, Texas that I thought I wanted to take, that God said no, to here we are now, and this is definitely where God wanted us. Again, coincidence, or is God an intentional God? I want you to talk about this at your table. Where have you seen God's intentionality in your life when you maybe didn't see it at first? Take about 3 minutes. Go ahead. Okay. If you can bring it back up here. I'm assuming from talking to your table that you've all had a story of when maybe you didn't notice it at first, you didn't realize it at first, but God was really intentional to do things along the way. This is one of the things I like to think about. We see in our life, like, if there's a timeline of the world that God sees, like, he sees the whole timeline. He sees everything that's happened in the past, everything that's going to happen in the future. He knows how it's all going to go. Doesn't mean he made it go like that. We've chosen that, but he knows how it's going to go. He's in control of it all. And sometimes, though, all we can see is this little piece right here. And we're like, I don't understand this. I don't get why this is happening. And God's like, I get that you don't fully get why it's happening, but you know why you can trust me? Because I see the whole thing. I got the whole deal. I understand it. And so my question to you is, if we would probably sit here and all of us would say, yeah, God's an intentional God, then did God get it wrong when he placed you in class with that person? Like, if he's so big and he's intentional in all these things, then did God get it wrong when he put you in that neighborhood with that family beside you? If he's intentional in the big things, then is he not intentional in the smallest of things? It's so easy to a lot of times, I think, to say, oh, I see how God is so intentional in the big thing and my college choice or who I'm going to get married to. Yeah, God's intentional and all that. But then when it comes down to all these little day-to-day things, we're like, nah, I don't know if he really cares about those things. If he's in charge of the biggest things, then is he not in charge of the smallest things? Is he not intentional there? At the lunch table, in the classroom, at the office, on the bus, on your team, on your neighborhood? I think we'd say God is intentional in all those things. You know, I like to call it the 30,000 view way to see things. Have you ever, who's flown before? So a good amount of us flown before. Okay. You know, when you're flying, it doesn't really matter where you are. It looks beautiful. You know what I'm talking about? Like when you're in the 30,000 feet and you're up there flying, anything you see is beautiful. I'll tell you what's especially beautiful when you're flying around Hawaii. Who's been to Hawaii before? Anyone flown in Hawaii? Okay. When you're flying into Hawaii, it's so beautiful, right? But really anywhere you're flying into, when you're in that 30,000 view, it's so beautiful. Everything looks beautiful. The cities look beautiful. The landscape looks beautiful. The trash dump looks beautiful. It doesn't matter. It's way up high. It all looks beautiful. But you know, one time I was flying, and I just had this realization. I'm like, when we're up here, I see it all. It all looks so beautiful. But you know what? There's a million people down there, and their lives are complicated, and they're dirty, and they're messy, and it's not easy. And we love being in the 30,000 view and seeing it all from up top. But we don't always like getting down into the complicated and the nitty-gritty of people's lives. But God is intentional right where he's put you. So this is today's main point. God has intentionally placed you right where you are for you to be intentional right where you are. If I can think up these main points, then you guys can definitely understand them. God has intentionally placed you right where you are for you to be intentional right where you are. That's his plan. He said, I place you right where you are so that you can be intentional right where you are. It's not a mistake, the family that he's put you in. It's not a mistake in the neighborhood he's put you in. It's not a mistake in the class he's put you in. It's not a mistake the youth pastor he's given you, okay? Let me just say that. So if God is intentional, then he wants us to be intentional. And so far in week one, we talked about whose script am I on? I know in the small group I was helping lead on Wednesday, some of the guys were saying, I've been thinking about that since then. This reality of whose script am I on? Whose script am I living, mine or God's? And then in week two, Aaron gave us this big picture view of scripture and what God's been doing all through scripture and that I have a part in it. And now today we're going to talk about the task of going, I love God, I'm for his glory, and also, now I love people. Love God, love people. This whole idea of loving God and loving people, it's clear in scripture all the way back to the Old Testament. Look at what Deuteronomy 6:5 says. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. That's the first thing. This is the Shema. This is so important to the Jewish people and to us. This is the core of it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All the way back in the Old Testament, he was saying, love God, love people. That's what scripture speaks to. Now, I gave the definition 2 weeks ago of love, of what does it mean to love? And it was this: the sacrificial zeal that seeks the good, the true good of another. Now let's change it this week and say this. Love is the sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of my neighbor. Now, it's for any of them, it's of another. It's anywhere you go, that's the love. But we're talking about this engagement project, engaging with the people around us. The sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of my neighbor. Now, if we're going to engage with the people around us and we're called to love our neighbor, then this is my question. This should be the question we should all ask then. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And in one sense, you think, well, that's so simple. But if when we begin digging in this a little bit, I think you're going to realize I like to love the people that are easy to love, not necessarily the people that God has placed around me and placed me around. Okay. There was a religious leader that asked this same exact question back in the Bible. He asked Jesus this question. And we're going to do what I know you guys love to do. We're going to stand up together and we're going to read it together. So if you can all stand up. Not as many groans as normal. That's good to know. Okay, so this is in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. This is a religious leader. It says a lawyer, he's a religious leader. Here we go. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." There's more. Don't worry. Don't sit down yet. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds." Why are y'all laughing? Pouring oil and wine. "Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go do likewise." You sit down. Good job. Now, you got to understand, this is really important. The context of this passage is really important. Basically, the story that Jesus is telling him is, the guy that asked him, this lawyer, this religious leader, who said, "You got to follow the law, love God, and love people, love your neighbor." He ultimately tells this story where the person that is hurt is this Jewish person, and the person that ends up taking care of him is the one that should not take care of him, the Samaritan. Samaritans were considered, they called them half-breeds. They were part Jewish, part from Samaria. The Jewish people did not like him. So he kind of blows this religious leader's mind to tell him, "You should be caring for everybody." But the people that passed him were the ones that said that they really cared. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you 2 questions to answer. One is, at your table, why did the religious leader want to justify himself? He ends up asking, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Why did the religious leader want to justify himself? And number 2, how do you define who your neighbor is? Take a little bit of time at your table to talk about it now. All right, if you can look up here. If you can look up here. The question is, how do you define who your neighbor is? Well, I'm going to define it for you. It's the one who lives near. Basic definition of a neighbor. The one who lives near. Now, the neighbor, for the Samaritan who walked by the Jewish man, it was in that moment, it's like, the one who lives near. Like, he's near me. He's my neighbor. I will take care of him. It was not the one I feel most, it's not the one I feel most comfortable with or looks most like me or is easiest to be with. It's the one who lives near me. It is the one who is near me. That is the basic definition of live near. As I said this before, all of God's laws back in the Old Testament and really all of Jesus's words as he kind of brings in the new law is love God and love people. Here's what Galatians 5:14 says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one sentence. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying the entire law is summed up in that. Why is that? Why would it all be summed up in that? Because ultimately, God is about love me and love people. And if you love me, you will love people. That's why he's saying all of my laws come to that. How you love me and how you love people. Here's what Romans 13:9-10 says. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? They're all about how you love your neighbor. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Your neighbor is the one right around you. Let me read you Acts 17, 25 through 28. I'm kind of jumping in here, but this is Paul giving a message in the Areopagus to a bunch of Greeks. And he says, he's talking about God, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. In there, verse 26, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. If God can plant the nations, can he not plant you right where he wants you? In the school you're in the job you're in the family you're in, all these things, God is an intentional God. He is intentional with you. Now, going back to this idea of like, James calls it the royal law. Why is it the royal law? Because it is ultimately God's heart. It is his design. The royal law is to love your neighbor as yourself. I want to give you a royal vision. I didn't come up with this. This is from the engagement project video. But this is the royal vision. We will build real relationships with those providentially or intentionally placed near us through prayer and action with grace and wisdom and truth, and being attractively winsome, tearing down walls, building up trust, doing the work of the kingdom. That's the royal vision. This is how would it look like for me to engage with my neighbors and love them? It's this, that would build relationships with those that are placed right around me, right near me. I start with prayer. I actually have to live it out. I do it with grace and wisdom and truth. They all can actually be at the same time. Being attractively winsome means like, how do I connect with people? Tearing down walls, building up trust, doing the work of the kingdom. If I'm ever going to love the people around me, I must recognize God has placed me right where he wants me. God has intentionally placed me right where he has me so that I can be intentional right with the people around me. Now, next week, Aaron's going to come in and he's just going to give some like, kind of a crash course on how do I just talk to people? How do I connect with people? How do I love people in really simple ways? But today, I'm going to give you what I think are your top five excuses of why you don't want to engage with your neighbors, right? Sometimes you just got to go to the excuses and throw down. It all sounded really good, love my neighbor, until you're like, now you're going to give me all the reasons why I don't like to do it. But here I'd say this before we go any further. The primary work of God's kingdom is to the common everyday Christian. We are all common everyday Christians. That's what the work of the kingdom is for all of us, to do it right where we're at. So here we go. The first excuse of why we don't want to love our neighbor is this. I need to love God first. Look, I'm not loving God well, so I can't love other people. But some of you would be like, my relationship with God is not good. I never pursue him. I barely have a relationship. Therefore, I can't love other people. Now, logically, maybe you could think that makes sense. But here's the answer. And it's found in 1 John 4, 19 through 21. If you can go to that next slide. The answer is, God said, you love me by loving people. 1 John 4, 19 through 21 says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God for whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. God's not saying, because you're not pursuing me, you got a good excuse not to love people around you. That's not an excuse he gives. He says, if you love me, you will love people around you. For a lot of us, if we started intentionally loving the people around us, all of a sudden our relationship with God would begin to take off. Because you'd be like, oh God, I need you. I want to hear from you. You'd stop living in this little bubble that you live in and making it all about you. Lee would stop making it all about him. What if we begin loving people, and then I think sometimes the relationship with God would begin to grow? Because we're doing what he's called us to do, what he's commanded us to do. So the first excuse was, I need to love God first. I'm not doing that, so how can I love others well? Second excuse is, what about the Great Commission to go into all the world? I'm just going to wait for a mission trip to love people. Acts 1, 6-8 says, so when they come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So this is at the end of Jesus' life before he's ascended to go back. Well, at the end of his time on earth before he's going to ascend and go back into heaven. And he's got his disciples around him. And they come together and they ask him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're like, come on, get these Romans out of here. We're tired of being controlled. Aren't you going to do what you said you were going to do? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has fixed with his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When he says Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, he's kind of saying it starts right where you are in Jerusalem. It starts right in your house, right in your neighborhood, right in your school. And then it'll go further. It'll go to Judea, the whole kind of province of around Jerusalem and further out. And then he says it'll ultimately go to Samaria, which is the whole region. And he's saying it'll go everywhere. But he's saying it starts right in Jerusalem, right where you're at. This is one of my hearts is, why would we say, I'm going to go love people in another country if we can't even start and love the people right around me? That's really big heart for me. Start loving the people around you, because then when you love the people around you, man, then go out and you're like, I'm already loving the people here. Let me just keep doing it as I go. It's one person at a time, right where you are. One person at a time, right where you are. So the first excuse was, I'm not loving God right now. How can I love others? The second one is, isn't it the Great Commission to go into all the world? I'll just wait for a mission trip to love people. The third excuse is, isn't love your neighbor kind of more philosophical than literal? Like, is it really that literal? Isn't it kind of like this big, like, just love your neighbor? Isn't love just love? Love your neighbor. This thing called the humanity counterfeit. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everyone in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. This kind of goes back to the 30,000 view I gave you. That idea of we live at 30,000 feet. Oh, I love people. I love people. I love my neighbor. Up here. But does it come down here and love in individual lives? So the third excuse was, isn't your loving your neighbor more philosophical? It's just, I just love my neighbor. Or does it really come down to who do you really love? The fourth one, number four, is what about the poor and the hungry? Like, isn't that who I'm ultimately supposed to love? You know, Revelation 3:17, here's what Jesus says. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And in Revelation 4:18-19, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Here's what I would say. Should we be about the poor and the hungry? Absolutely. But guess what? We're all poor, blind, and hungry to some degree. To go like, I'm just going to keep I'm really not loving anybody unless I go love the true poor and hungry. And it's again, it's like, that's not an excuse to love the people right around you first. God is intentional there. And then he will take you to the people. And lastly, excuse number five is, and probably my favorite, aren't the professionals supposed to do it? Aren't the professionals supposed to do it? I mean, I asked you a question. Who's been to the dentist before? Oh, yeah. Okay, so you've all been to the dentist. So does the dentist say to you, hey, taking care of your teeth, it's just for me? Why are you lying? Is that not true? No. What do you do with the dentist? You need to brush your teeth. You need to floss. Right? So the dentist doesn't just go, hey, I'm the professional. I'll make sure your teeth are good. Let me ask you another question. For some of you that have a car, take care of cars. Does the mechanic go, it's all on me to keep your car running good? Do you put gas in your car? You know, because you don't have a car, or you're just poor, you don't work, your parents aren't paying for it all. With a car, you got to put gas in it. You need to be the one that takes the initiative to get it worked on. Like, a mechanic doesn't say, I'm the only one to keep your car running well. There's things that you need to do. What about a doctor? Does the doctor go, yeah, just come to me, we'll keep it all right for you? No, he's like, you need to be healthy. You need to exercise. You need to eat right. You need to take care of your mental health. So then when it comes to loving people, we're like, that's for the professionals. That's what Lee, John, and Christina do, or maybe my table leader. It's really for them. No, it's for all of us. God's kingdom work is for every single Christian. You know what? Sometimes I truly believe you all that don't work in a church actually have a whole lot more opportunity to love people around you. Because whether it be in your school, whether it be in your job, wherever it may be, you know, I've sought some opportunities to not always just be in the church. Like, I play on a men's softball league on Monday nights just to be around other people that aren't Christians and find ways to be around people. It's not just for the professionals. So the five excuses are, number one, I need to love God. I need to love God first. I'm not doing that. I can't love others well. Number two, what about the Great Commission and go into all the world? I'll just wait for a mission trip. Number three, isn't love your neighbors kind of more philosophical? Like, it's kind of up there. Number four, what about the poor and the hungry? Don't we go to them first? And number five, aren't the professionals supposed to do it? Loving my neighbor at times can be inconvenient, and it means I'll have to be vulnerable in real relationships and be intentional. But that's what God has called us to do. So here's what I want you to do. At your table, I'm going to take a couple minutes before we end. Actually, just like 2 minutes. I want you to just go around real fast as the worship team comes up and share, what excuse did you resonate with the most?